Bibles this morning, we're going to be for the communion service this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 103 in the Old Testament, of course, Psalm 103, 22 verses. And I'll be there in probably 15 minutes. Is that all right? So this morning, you know, we look at Thanksgiving, and we, if you know your history, you know that Thanksgiving was set aside way back by, what, President George Washington in the 1700s. It was a nationwide giving, a nation for the whole nation to give thanks and praise unto God for all of his provision and so forth. So it's wonderful to be thankful on Thanksgiving, amen? But you know, when for the Christian, Thanksgiving is just not a holiday. It's our thanks is more than a holiday, I should say. Amen. Thanksgiving, that spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts, loved one. It's the lifestyle, or it should be the lifestyle of every believer. Amen. Yeah, and listen, you know, let's look at it this way. Have you ever stepped out of your house lately? You know, like on early in the morning, you step out the front door, and it's one of those mornings when everything is perfect. I mean, it's crisp. You want to sit outside in your sweatshirt on the front porch in that chair, drink that coffee. The birds are chirping. The Cowboys won the next day. You know what I mean? And I mean, you just start giving thanks to the Lord, right? Oh, yeah, it's good. And then the next day you step out, you have your coffee. The wind is blowing 100 miles an hour. It's gloomy. It's overcast. Because, you know, if you live in Texas, things can change in 10 minutes. But you don't give thanks to God for anything. You kind of just hang your head and walk back into the house and so forth. Maybe some of us are in the habit of only giving thanks when everything works out the way we want to or the things that we like. Amen? That's not how we give thanks. You know what? If every day was absolutely perfect outside for a whole year, you'd finally go, I sure wish it'd rain. I just want a cloudy day. I'd love to see the wind. Are you with me? You know, are we even thankful? I mean, listen, aren't you thankful when God corrects you? That proves that you're his son or daughter. Amen? Yeah, he doesn't discipline or chastise those he doesn't love. So, boy, we need to be such a thankful, thankful people. The Bible says in Colossians, it says in 3:17, listen carefully now. It says, whatever you do, no matter what it is. Do you work at Raising Cane's? Isn't that a chicken place? Do you work there? No matter what you do, are you at a burger box smashing burgers? I don't know. Whatever you do in word, that's our speaking, deed, that is our doing. Now listen carefully. Do all of it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, it should bring glory to Jesus Christ and never reproach. Amen? Never offense, never dishonor the Lord. Now let me read it again. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is a great challenge, isn't it? In other words, listen now. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying every word that you speak, you should be speaking with gratitude. In other words, our words should be filled with thanks. And not only that, everything that we do while we're doing it, when we're doing it, even if we don't like it, we should do it with a thankful heart. Boy, now would that change some things in our lives? Boy, you know it. How about this one? Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always, say that, always for all things, Psalm 34:1 says to thank God for all time, in all times, in everything that you do. It says, so giving thanks always to all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian's giving of thanks is not a day, it's daily, amen? That's our lifestyle. But listen, do we always give thanks for all things in all times? No, but we should. Why? Well, obviously, if God is commanding us to do those things, would you not say that it's important? Amen? And let me tell you how important giving thanks is. It is so important, God issues a command. Let me give it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, it's a command, by the way, rejoice only on Thanksgiving. Oh, I'm sorry. No, rejoice always, always, always. Now, we're not rejoicing in what we're going through, okay? Philippians 4:4 teaches us who we rejoice in, and we rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, the apostle, writes again, he says, and again I say rejoice in the Lord, amen? He is our rejoicing. He's the one we look to, all right? So it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's another command. Never give up. Be tenacious. And then, you know this one, in everything. In everything. In every circumstance, not for the circumstance, but in every circumstance, in everything, give thanks. And here's the reason. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Matthew Henry, if you have a Matthew Henry commentary, if you don't, you should. It's a noble piece of work. He writes in his diary after he was accosted by thieves, and he said this. He said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, meaning his wallet, okay, he didn't have a purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed someone. Now, that's a thankful heart, amen? That's how you're thankful. Now, some of you are going, come on, Bill, let's just get moving here, because I want you to start talking about really Thanksgiving, the holiday. I mean, you know what I mean, the meal. Verse 5, it's in the scripture. You can look at verse 5. It said, he says, he satisfies your mouth. Well, I'm not going to talk about that meal. You think that I'm going to talk about smoked turkey and giblet gravy and sweet potatoes and hot muffins with butter just dripping off the sides and cranberry sauce, pumpkin pie, cold whipped cream on top. But I prefer the chocolate pie. It's not really Cool Whip, it's something else. Cool Whip will kill you. It's not even real. But I'm not going to talk about Thanksgiving food, okay? I'm not going to do that. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Now, literally, it would read, better is a dinner of one vegetable, okay, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. A fatted calf would be a great, luxurious meal. You follow me? And so, man, you might be saying, Bill, that's the kind of table I want. Where love is, man. When I go to my Thanksgiving with my relatives or family, I want to sit down at that table, that Thanksgiving table, and I want it filled with love, but I got a problem. I'm going to Uncle Bubba's house. You know, and Uncle Bubba, well, it's a house full of strife, just like that scripture said. His children, crummy and dummy, they are horrible. They rule the house, man. You know what I mean? And not only that, they're unthankful children. You ever go to Thanksgivings like that? I hope not. But we all have been, haven't we? Now, Uncle Bubba, I don't know why I chose Bubba. If that's your name, I love you, okay? I'm not trying to beat you up, but Uncle Bubba doesn't like Christians, okay? He's got a problem with Christians. So the scripture says in Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel, meaning a stale scrap of food with quietness, where there's no fighting, where there's no arguing, than a house full of feasting with strife. So, I mean, you can have the best meal in the world, I mean, but when there's strife there, that ruins your appetite, doesn't it? Now, can I tell you something that I believe with all my heart? It is true, but I hope it's true to you. Have you ever thought about having a supernatural Thanksgiving? No matter where you're going to dine, no matter where you're going to go, you may be in an apartment all by yourself. You may be with 20 relatives at a house, a family reunion thing. But listen, why not have a supernatural Thanksgiving no matter where you celebrate Thanksgiving? Now listen, do you know the place next Thursday when we celebrate Thanksgiving? Do you know the place that you sit down is filled with love the moment you sit down, no matter where you are, because the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. Amen? Isn't it amazing? God's love just sat down at that table. Do you realize what you really bring to that table, Christian? I mean, the salt of the earth just sat down. The light of the world just sat down. The chosen of God just sat down. Do you believe that? See, you bring a lot more, no matter where you are. You're more than a conqueror wherever you are. No matter what kind of household you enter in for Thanksgiving, whether it's wild or crazy, or whether it's going to be great. Does that make sense? That's very, very important. The Bible says in Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now listen, you need to give thanks to the Lord, and so do I. When you sit down at that Thanksgiving table, you need to remember something about it, no matter what's happening, whether it's a great time or a bad time. Remember what the Lord, what the our shepherd does for us. Remember in the great Psalm 23 from David, he says, the Lord prepares a table. The Lord, our shepherd, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Amen? Listen to me. Do you believe that? In other words, wherever you go, God says, okay, this table I'm preparing for you because you belong to me. And not only that, loved one, listen, Uncle Bubba better get a couple more chairs because the psalmist David told us in Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? And you better have one more chair because when you sit down, the one who saved you and died for you, the one who said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. Jesus sits down right there with you. Amen. Oh, what kind of table that you prepare. Think about that. Now, are you ready for Psalm 103? Are you there? All right. This is a wonderful psalm, if you will. I could call it a song, actually, of thanksgiving. There's not one request in here, if you don't mind. Matter of fact, it's been called one of the noblest hymns in the Old Testament, beginning in verse 1. David cries out, and he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, all that is the deepest part of my being, bless his holy name. In this one verse, what does David do? Twice in this one verse, David says, bless the Lord. He uses the word bless 7 times in this psalm. The word bless means here the attitude of gratitude. It means having thanksgiving. But what David is doing, he is straining, if you will, his entire being, his emotions, his feelings in giving thanks to God. It's so easy today, and we're unaware of it, that we can give thanks unto God, but our heart is not even in it. Thank the Lord. You know what I'm saying? We just say it. Listen, we can honor God with our lips, but our heart can be far away from him. Amen? We don't want to do that. You know what we want to do? We want to do what James told us in, what was it, 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Do you know that is a command and a promise? Think about that. Oh, Lord, here I am. I love you. I praise you. Are we, every day of our life, are we straining to give thanks unto God? Think about that for a moment. Lord, you are so awesome. Your benefits are they're absolutely incredible because I can assure you that my old man doesn't want to give anything to God. My old man is not thankful, and my old man is self-centered. Amen? But the new man, oh, that's created after righteousness. Oh, listen, the new man, I tell you, the new creation, what does the Bible tell us? It says in, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, in Christ, born again, if anyone is in Christ, he's new creation, brand new person. All things, old things pass away. You're severed from Adam forever and ever and ever. Amen? You're no longer an enemy of God. Old things are broken. They're severed. All things become new. God gives you, remember that day? He gave you a brand new start, a brand new beginning, and then you go on the adventure. You're being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a blessing that is. And then David says in verse 2, bless the Lord. There it is again. Oh, my soul, and forget not all his what? His benefits. Oh, our God is the God of benefits. There's not any benefits with anything else, believe me. Only God has the benefits, loved one. Listen, God is the source of every blessing. Amen? As a matter of fact, over half of this psalm by David, the main focus is on the benefits of God. Now listen, these are only a few of the benefits of God. This is not exhaustive at all in these 22 verses. But what does he tell us to do? He says, forget not all of them. Do you know all of God's benefits? Do not forget all of God's benefits, meaning not one of them. Don't ever forget them. Do you know why we forget the benefits of God? Well, basically, there's two reasons why. The first reason for really an unthankful heart, loved one, is because it's not forgetting, but it's not knowing. It's not knowing the benefits. It's not believing the benefits. It's not knowing the Bible. You don't open it. You're not a student of God's Word. And boy, I tell you right there, that's a problem. Listen, if I said Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? No, I mean, it's easy to say it, but do you believe it? That you are the most, there's no one on earth as blessed as you. I mean, listen, God can't give you any more than he's already given to you. You know, I mean, I say, oh, Lord. How about Ephesians 1:4? God chose you in him, meaning Jesus, before the very foundation of this world. Now, I don't know about you, but is that a benefit? Hello? I mean, God chose you. Go look at yourself in the mirror when you get home, you know? No, the Bible tells us, 2 Peter 1:3, as his, what does it say? As his divine power. I love that part. As his divine power has given unto us all things, say that, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through the word of God, that we might be partakers of these precious, unbelievable promises of God. We're no longer being corrupted by the world. Amen. Oh, listen, and you think about, what is it? Was it 1 Peter? It's in Corinthians. Where is it at? First or second? I forget. 1:3. God, our God, is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Does your employer do that? Oh, you miss work for 2 weeks. Don't worry, I won't dock that pay. Let me comfort you. No, he's not going to do that. God is the source of all comfort. He's the God of all mercies. Amen. And you know what? During the holiday season, it's amazing if you read the paper, the newspaper, you know how they talk about, okay, the holidays are here, you're going to be sad maybe. And I understand that, especially if you've lost a loved one or you're separated from family. There is a sadness that comes with that. But did you know that you have a benefit? The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those of a broken heart. If your heart is breaking, Jesus is the heart specialist. Amen? He loves you. You talk about a benefit. He wants to come right next to you. But the second reason for an ungrateful heart is that we just forget the promises of God. Do you ever think it's how amazing it is we're getting ready to celebrate communion? That even Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me when we partake of the cup and the bread. Listen, you know what that literally means? Do this in remembrance of me literally is do not forget me. He's speaking to his disciples and to us. Do not forget me when I am gone. When he established the Lord's Supper, loved one. Think about that. And we forget so many things. Spurgeon put it this way. We write our blessings in the sand, and we engrave our complaints in the marble. What a word is that? How about this one? Oh, our Father's benefit. Verse 3. Who forgives some of our iniquities. No, think about that. Now, we should have tambourines out right now. I mean, we should be running around the, well, who forgives, what a benefit. Every one of our sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Man's greatest need is to have our sin, our iniquities and transgressions completely forgiven by God. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself, meaning Jesus himself, he bore our sins. He bore our sins. Literally, it means he carried our sins up to the cross, loved one. He bore our sins, it says, in his own body on the tree or on the cross. So Jesus carried our sins upon the cross, but he carried them when he died. He carried our sins away forever, for he died for us as us. Amen? And he took all of our sins away. Boy, man, listen. I am so thankful. I'm thankful that he was manifested. What did John say? 1 John, was it 3:5? John says, and you know he was manifested. He was made visible. You know that he came to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. The wages of sin is death. Death. Eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23. But he said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says here, and that we, having died to sins in Peter, he said, live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Now, when Jesus was wounded for us, when we trusted in him, then by his stripes we were healed. Now, that is a one-time act, meaning completely healed. And so it's not speaking of our physical healing there in Peter. It's talking about we have been healed from the wickedness of sin, and we are now eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. So our salvation is complete, it's finished, it's sure, it's forever. And look what he says in the next part of verse 3. Who heals all your diseases. Boy, that's a hard verse, isn't it? Now listen, let me say something to you. It is, we know, now there are those that say that this verse doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the millennial kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. Because it says in Isaiah, I don't know if it's Isaiah 32 or 33, 8, but right in that area, it says, because no one will be sick in that day. But, loved one, I don't hold to that. I mean, I do hold that no one will be sick, okay? But where does sin and sickness and death, where does it come from? Did it come from Adam? Yes, Adam brought that into the world when he fell, when he sinned, and so forth. And I know that some denominations that love the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll tell you that all the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament, and the, especially the gift of healing, has passed away whenever John, the last apostle, when he died, the gift ceased. Well, that's not true. Have the gift of mercy ceased? Administration ceased? How about giving? Yeah, that one ceased, I can tell you. No. No. Listen. Is Jesus still the great physician? Okay, yes, he is. Okay. Does God still heal people? Yes, he does. Okay. So has God changed? Okay. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord God. I change not, he says. Okay. Has Jesus changed? No, and the Bible tells us that, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, so you've heard me say it many times, we don't want to make Jesus, our Lord, less today than he was in the New Testament, amen? Yeah, you see, listen, God's word never changes. Does his commands change? No, his commands don't change. No, there's, listen to this with the Great Commission. You know this one. And we're talking about healing, okay? It says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And listen to what Jesus says. And these signs, meaning the spiritual gifts, these signs will follow those who believe, meaning those new disciples who believe and are water baptized, not the apostles. Of course, it would be with them as well, but those who believe the gospel in all ages. Now, he says, and in my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. Amen. Well, how about this command that we've been given for those who are sick in our congregation then and today? James 5:14 and 15. You know the scripture. Let me read it to you. Is anyone among you sick? And then there's now a command comes, okay? Let him, the person who's ill, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, you can't call for the elders of the church unless you're connected and committed to a church. Amen? So all Christians should belong to a local assembly. It says, and let them, meaning the elders, pray over him. Now, in the Greek, that's another command, but it says pray over him without delay or hurry. Instantly, go do it right now. Pray. And he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the emphasis is on prayer here. It's not on oil. Oil is seen as medicinal without a doubt. But to anoint someone you're praying for with oil, to me, is a holy time. Because, you're now setting them apart for God to touch, for God to help. Amen? And that's what that means. So anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, does the sick person pray or does the elders pray? The elders pray. The sick person, it's not their faith. They call for the elders. The elders are supposed to pray, okay? And so they pray. It means they believe the promises of God. They believe that God is a healer. It belongs to him, not to them. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Not the oil, not the elders, not man. The Lord is the healer. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Meaning, if he did have a sin that caused his sickness, and that doesn't mean that a sin will cause sickness, okay? Or that he sinned this particular individual. So, listen, you may be saying, well, Bill, the elders prayed for me, and nothing happened. I went to the doctor, and then I got well. Well, good. That's God chose to heal you that way. Amen? I'll take it either way I can get it. Amen? Okay. See, that's up to God. Well, then why you say, well, Bill, why isn't everyone healed? I don't know. I'm not sovereign. God is. Amen? And he commanded us to pray. He didn't say that you're the healer. He said he's the healer. Okay? Yes. But there is a reason why I believe today that many Christians aren't healed. And that's because Christians are not, in the local body, they're not obedient to pray for those who are sick. They always say, well, it's just the elder does it, or the pastor will do it, not me. No, it says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another, and here comes a command. Pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Amen? For the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is very powerful. Now, is that a benefit? Healing, is it a benefit? Absolutely, loved one. Now look at the next benefit in verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction, meaning death, who crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercies. Boy, that's incredible, isn't it? What love is that? Our Father says, I'm crowning you with all my tender mercies, and my love is going to rest upon you. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. I take that two ways. I take it either as God's provision. I mean, when you sit down and you have that turkey leg in front of you on Thanksgiving, do you give thanks for it? Amen. But it could be also that he satisfies the desires of your heart, and God only gives you good things, amen, not bad things. Now, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and I'll take some of that this morning. Now, God has redeemed us, amen. First Peter, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate communion in a moment, and at what, 18 and 19, that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, amen, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are a redeemed people, which means we have been eternally purchased by God. We are his eternal possession. But you know when it says, who redeems your life from destruction, is that a great, unbelievable, divine benefit? You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and he says, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant, you know, like other people, you know, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. Falling asleep means that they died, lest you sorrow like those who have no hope. Well, whenever we lose those that we love, we do sorrow and we do cry. God would never, the one who keeps a bottle for our tears would certainly never, no, don't show any emotion. No, we do. We weep and we miss them. Amen? I think of those that are home in heaven. I think about them, some of my loved ones, every day nearly. You know, I miss them. But we don't grieve like the world grieves because we know the Word of God and the benefits of God. Amen? We know that death cannot touch us. Amen? And the reason we know that is Hebrews, what, chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14, that Jesus, number one, has Jesus tasted death for every person. He did that on the cross, didn't he? Remember the teaching on that? When Jesus tasted death, the word taste there means that Jesus experienced whatever the full depth of death actually is. We won't, because he tasted it for us. Amen? And then what did he do? Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, he turned around and destroyed him who had the power over death, and that was the devil. And we know that, talking about a victory, we know the moment when we lose a loved one that's in Christ Jesus, do we know immediately what happens? And we know that because you talk about a great benefit. I mean, there's no such thing as purgatory. I'm not going to go wait someplace. No, no, no. It is so clear what it said. Paul says, what, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body. This is a body. It's a crummy body. It is. And boy, we spend a fortune on it. I mean, think about it. I mean, I started getting some new wrinkles on my eyes right here. I just got them. And I thought, I saw this commercial on TV, and they had these ugly people, man. They were ugly. And they had the worst, I mean, that's like, they're a horror movie or something. These bags, and I went, and they put it on there, and they disappeared. I went, I got to get some of that. Why? Because this body is not redeemed. My spirit is redeemed. One, I'm going to get a new body. Amen? Yeah, but listen, the Bible is very clear. To be absent from this body, Christian, is to be present with the Lord. The moment we close our eyes, we're home. We're home. We don't taste death. We don't feel death. Do you understand? Death cannot touch you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou rod and thy staff. It comforts me. I don't have to worry. Jesus takes us home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He sees, he knows, he cares. He is right there. He would never leave you alone in death. The Bible says in Isaiah that he is our guide even unto death. He guides us home. What, you see the benefits we have? I mean, glorious benefits. Well, I need peace. Jesus is your peace. Well, I need comfort. Jesus is your comfort. Do you see what I'm getting at? The joy of the Lord is our strength. All these benefits belong to you. They belong to me. Man. We have eternal life. Heaven is our home. We're co-heirs with Christ. All these incredible benefits. We're eternally adopted. Well, man, listen. In that passage there in verse 3, we're redeemed. We are crowned. We are renewed. Question, but are we satisfied? Man, we should be. Amen. Look at verse 6 quickly. It says, and the Lord executes righteousness, justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, yes, he's talking about the children of Israel there, but it's also in this next verse, he's talking about us as well. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us. In other words, he hasn't punished us as we deserve to be punished, according to our iniquities. Yes, that was to the old covenant Jews, the children of Israel. But loved one, we're under a better covenant. Amen. We're under the new covenant. But I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time you thanked God for something he did not or something he has not done? It's right there. Look at it. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. Oh, loved one, listen. If we got what we deserve, if man got what they deserve, every single one of us would be separated from God forever. Amen? Oh, he's so good to us. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. So he's saying, God's mercy, you can't even measure it. It's so high. Can't do that. And boy, verse 12, what a wonderful scripture. I love this scripture. And you should remember this because communion is coming in a little bit. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Man, do you believe God's word? Do you believe that scripture right there? Do you believe, have you forgotten this incredible benefit? Listen, do you know that you can travel north? And you know what? You'll finally, because of the poles on the earth, okay? So if you're traveling north, will you eventually hit south? Yes, but do you know that if you travel east, you will never hit west? Never. You can't calculate how far he has removed our sins from us, Lord one. Loved one, listen. And I think, dear God, in a few minutes, we're going to hold the cup. We're going to hold the bread. Man, I don't want to forget what he's done with our sins. It says in Hebrews 10:17, listen to this benefit. Don't forget this one. It says, God says, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, in other words, where there is forgiveness of sin, and even the remission of the penalty of sin, there is no longer an offering, or there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. Why? Well, Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, it's finished. Amen. Listen, one sacrifice, Jesus, there on the cross, he took the sins of the world upon him and he carried them away. They are right now, our sins, right this minute, you can't find them because they are as far as the east is from the west. And what does God say? He say in scripture? He says, listen, I'm not going to remember them. That means I'll never hold them against you ever. Think of that. Oh, loved one, I go, oh, God, thank you for forgiving me. What a benefit. Thank you that you love me. I don't deserve to be loved, but thank you, thank you, thank you. What is God saying? He's not going to remember why. This issue with our sin is eternally settled forever. And I go, oh, God, you mean I have full and final forgiveness of sin, transgression, and iniquity? Yes, but for only one way, only because of Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. Oh, loved one, listen, God, he's justified us. He not only treats us, declared us righteous, but God treats us right now as if we really were righteous, and we are because we're in Christ, amen? But think about that. I mean, I say, oh, Lord, our forgiveness is permanent. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is permanent. It's over. It's settled. There is no more sacrifice for our sin. Amen? Oh, I really want to look. I'm looking forward to communion. Yes. Look at verse 13 quickly. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He has compassion upon us. Why does he do? Why? Look why he does it. Well, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that amazing? We're just made out of dust, man, out of the dirt. And he breathed life into Adam. But look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. Don't you love God's word? Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and you look at the San Augustine grass and say, now, how am I like that? I'm not trying to be funny, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it's amazing here, you know, the metaphor, if you will, that God uses in his word. He uses this for the brevity, like grass means the brevity of man's life. He says, well, you're just as a flower of the field. In other words, you bloom. He flourishes, or you bloom in life, you go through it, and then the wind passes over it, and, well, it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. You know, we face a lot in life, and I know that if you look at the news or the things that are going on in the world and our society and the wars and rumors of wars and just all the devastation from the west to the east coast is horrible. And it's easy to get sidetracked, okay? We need to pray for those people, but we don't need to fall apart. Does that make sense? And the reason I say that is that life is short. Amen? It's short, man. I mean, you're born. Listen, Willa just seems like little Willa was born. Man, she's crawling 100 miles an hour already. She's standing up on her own. She's probably getting ready to be punching me before I know it, you know? And it goes so quickly. And, you know, if you're 18 or 19 right now or 20, 25, you know, you feel like you're, you know, immortal. You know, John Wayne or somebody, I don't know. But life is short, and here's what I want to really lay on you for a minute. Don't waste it. Don't waste that divine benefit called life. It's called living. As you see, life is not only short, but life is precious. Don't waste 1 minute, 1 hour. Don't waste 1 day of your life. I know that sometimes we worry, but we shouldn't. I know that sometimes we have fear, but we shouldn't. What the Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, meaning your anxiety, your fear, whatever is tearing you apart in your life, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, John 10:10, and have it abundantly. Live. I mean live. Don't waste time. You know, do you know that arguing is a waste of time? Do you know that I won't argue? You've heard that over the years. I mean, over 3 decades, I've been telling you that. I don't allow arguing in my home. I don't do it. I will never allow it. I hate arguing. Raising your voice. I have never spoken an ill word to my knowledge. I've said things that hurt my wife, I know, and I've immediately repented. But to my knowledge, I've never said an ill word to her. I never want to do that because I saw as a little boy what that does. And I said to myself, even when I was 5 years old, I never want to be like that. And thank God I'm not like that. You know, if I'm going to waste my time, I'm not going to waste it arguing. Amen. I'm not going to do it. So listen, you know, live. You may say, well, I'm not happy with my life. Okay, well, if you're not happy with your life, then do something about it. Don't get smart, Bill. I'm not, but I'm going to ask you a question. Doesn't God have enough benefits for you to get right the way you need to be? I mean, do we have enough of his grace? Do we have enough of his power? Do we have enough of his promises? And does God want to help you? We have it all, loved one. So don't waste your life. Life is precious. Listen, love today. Just love people. Love the unlovely today. We're called to love everybody. We're called to be a light to everybody in the world. Amen? Love everyone today. Forgive today. You don't have time. A Christian doesn't have time to walk in forgiveness. I told a person the other day, I said, you know what? I said, I don't have the liberty that some Christians feel that they have. I do not have the liberty when someone hurts me, speaks evil of me, and speaks evil maybe of my son, my wife, or whatever, I have to forgive them. I don't have that liberty because I can't get back in the pulpit until I do. Does that make sense? I just can't do it. I fight then to put a sermon together or even get up and I can say, I have no ought. And I don't want any ought. See, I don't want anything to steal from my life. Listen, forgive today, serve God today, do good today, and be thankful today in Jesus' name. Amen? He says in verse 17, oh, but the mercy, or that's faithful love. The faithful love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep his covenant. And we have a better covenant. Amen? And to those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has established. That word means it is set. It is secure, man. Establish his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And who is at the right hand of God the Father on the throne right now? And amen. And who has all authority in heaven and upon this earth? And every name, his name is above every name that can be named. Amen. His name is Jesus. Oh, listen, you're talking about a divine benefit from God. We know what the world doesn't know and doesn't even believe. And you know what that is? That the world doesn't rule. Democrats don't rule. Republicans don't rule. Putin doesn't rule. Kim Jong doesn't rule. Do you understand? It says right there, look at it. This is the word of God. His kingdom, our Father's kingdom, rules over all. That means that man thinks he rules, but man actually rules nothing. Listen, God's kingdom is over all, and do we belong to God's kingdom? Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. God, when you read the word of God to the lost, God's not trying to persuade the lost or this world that, hey, I'm really in control. I really rule. That's a joke. God does rule. He is not looking to persuade anyone. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Listen, what does it say in Psalm 24? Open wide the gates. And let the King of glory come in. Do you know that we will see and witness that moment? And when all of heaven, they're going to shout, who is that King of glory? And they'll say, the King of glory is Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. We will bow. Everyone under the earth and on the earth, they will bow. Then we will see it in that day. We'll see it. We're going to be a part of it. Man, I say, oh God. You're so good. Your benefits are unbelievable. He says in verse 20, look at it. Oh, bless the Lord, you his angels. David, man, he's on a high note right now. Oh, he says, oh, you angels who excel in strength, the angels who do his word, the angels who heed the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all his host, meaning the armies of God. You ministers, are you servants of his? Meaning those angels who do his pleasure. And look what he says. Oh, bless the Lord. All his works, meaning all of creation, in all places of his dominion, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, look at that. How does David end this song? He ends it. He closes it the exact way he opens it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as he does, do you know what he does? He invites all of mankind, all of God's creations, his entire universe, to praise the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because the world has no benefits. Only God has benefits. This world has no benefits. Don't forget God's benefits. Amen. Don't do that. Listen, as we prepare now, okay, they're going to start to pass this out, you know, but listen to me now. Before we do that, let's give thanks for something, because God has given us the best gift. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That word indescribable means human words cannot express it. Human words are, they're not, it's, we can't fully declare what that word indescribable means. And who is God's indescribable gift? His name is Jesus Christ, amen? And he's God's gift to us. He is the gift of all gifts. And you know what? This gift comes from a love that is unbelievable. Let me give you the scripture, 1 John 4:9. And this is the love of God, which was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only Son, begotten Son, into the world that we should believe upon him. Not only does it come from unbelievable love, undescribable love, but also an undescribable sacrifice, Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates, that word means proves, God proves his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. It says in Romans 8:32, God, who didn't spare his own Son, but delivered him us for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that unbelievable? All things. All things. All things are yours, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3:9. All things are yours. Now listen to me. I want to tell you one more benefit. And this benefit is unbelievable. Are you ready? Do you know? Now listen. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, meaning you don't, you're not born again. You're not a new creation. Listen to me now. Listen to this benefit. You know what God says? He says, all you have to do is open your mouth and confess. If you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you. I'll wash away every sin you've ever committed. Never be remembered. Heaven will be your home. Your security will be in me. I will keep you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never relax my hold upon you. No, never, Scripture says. No man will ever be able to take you out of his hands. No one, if you're truly born from above. Think about it. What a benefit. You mean all I got to do is... Yeah, and believe it. Believe it. Confession is made from the mouth. Amen. So right now, right this moment, as our heads are bowed before we partake, and every Christian praying, if that's you, if you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to raise your hand and say, Bill, pray. I want Jesus to be, God bless you, I see that hand. I want Jesus to be the absolute Lord of my life. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Anyone else right now? Don't, if he's beating on your heart, why don't you let him? He's got a benefit that's eternal, foreverlasting. Last call. Everybody pray with me right now. Say, Father, at this moment, I see your benefit. His name is Jesus Christ, and I want him. I want him to save me. I want you to forgive me. I want my sins washed away. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. For I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And you promise, Father, that if I ask Christ to be my Lord and truly believed, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. We're going to celebrate communion. And I don't know that... I need to do a lot more talking. I think we have it down. Amen. But I'll come back up here. We're going to pass out the bread. And I'm going to take mine with me. And Jesse's going to sing. As that's being passed out, we'll sing to the Lord. But we'll just remain sitting as we do so. In our word, in his word, that, you know, before we partake of the bread and the cup, let a man, let a woman, let a Christian examine himself. Make sure your heart's right. Amen? Make sure that ought, there's no ought, there's nothing there, that you're just, Lord, I love you, I am thankful, and I release everyone to you. I just want to love you this morning. And then after we do that, Jesus told us, he said, after he, there in the upper room, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, interesting, he gives thanks knowing that he's going to the cross, knowing that he's the bread of life, knowing he's going to die for the sins of the world. He broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And literally, remember what I told you that means? Do not forget me when I've gone away from you. Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget that I have redeemed you and died for you, and I will never leave you. Jesus is truly the bread of life. Amen. One day he's coming back for us. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Father, in Jesus' name, what we do now, we do as the family of God, in total remembrance, O Lord, of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake.
How beautiful
in the same manner, Jesus also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's not a greater word in the Bible than the word or the doctrine of justification. I mean, for God to give us his gift, what we could not provide, he gives us, which is righteousness. his righteousness, the great doctrine of imputation, where he takes the sinless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus when we believe in him and puts it into our account and treats us just as if we had never sinned, because we are now in the one who never sinned. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But he does. He punished Jesus instead of you and me. He treated his son as if he had sinned all the sins of the world when he took our place. That's unbelievable, but it's true. And now we're in Christ. Now we're accepted in the beloved. We're children of God. We are the family of God. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, or literally you herald or preach, the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. You know, we don't, and it's not our fault. This is the only reality we know, isn't it? But I'm telling you, the moment we see heaven, the moment we see the God-man, Jesus our Lord, the moment we see the angels of God, when we see what creation, whatever is there, I'm going to tell you, you'll be blown away for all eternity. Amen? All eternity. All eternity. It's going to be, we just can't, I have not seen. Boy, but I tell you, the Lord wants to reveal it to us. I'm so thankful for that. Benefit heaven. What a glorious thing. Jesus is coming again. And this table, loved one, is temporary. This, as I say every time we celebrate communion, this is the final cup. The final cup, the final sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices. This is the eternal sacrifice of the new covenant in his blood. And Jesus is the guarantee of that new covenant. Amen. So, Father, we thank you. Come quickly, Lord. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. We want to go home. So, Father, what we do now, we do as your family. And we do so in remembrance of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Jesse's going, I'm going to close. Oh, I see. You know, the senior pastor has no pull. So, I mean, if I say stand on your feet, I don't know, will you? I hope. Let's stand. I mean, he could have at least given me the guitar, but God is good. Amen. He's good all the time. He's good to you right now. He's going to be good to you the rest of the day. He's going to be good to you till you see him in heaven. Amen. There's no one like God.